You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
I hope you guys have been enjoying this sermon series already. I have been enjoying it for many reasons. The first reason is that I didn't write it, and I didn't have to put it together, and I didn't organize it, and that makes me really excited, because if it's really amazing, then that's because I preached well. If it's not good, Nick chose the wrong passage. And so I appreciate that. If you guys have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And let me spend some time doing some background and some presentation on this information. For some of you, you've been in church for a very long time, and You've had snippets of Romans given to you. You've had people read certain Bible verses from different spots, and they've told you that the wages of sin is death. They've told you that we are saved by faith alone in Christ. And they have spent a lot of times grabbing different pieces out. And I want to be very clear, okay? You guys spend time with me. You're like, well, Pastor Nathan, which one is it? Do you like it or do you hate it? I like devotions and I hate devotions. And let me explain to you why. Devotions teach you to grab a tiny snippet of information out of the middle of a chapter and read it for spiritual warmth and growth. The danger in doing devotions, and let me give you an example. If I grabbed any book of fiction, and I grabbed the book of fiction and I pulled it out and I opened anywhere inside of the story and I decided just to read a paragraph of that story and I was going to apply that story to my life. Do you realize how dangerous that is? In other words, if I just turn to a story somewhere in, let's say, J.R. Tolkien's writing about the Lord of the Rings, and I turn to the passage where Gandalf says, "Run, fool, run," and that's all I read. And I think, of course I shouldn't be married. I'm not going to be a dad. I can do all these things, and I can take off. I'm supposed to run. That's dangerous. When we jump into the book of Romans, it becomes incredibly dangerous if you grab a piece or a section or a verse or a paragraph or a chapter out of the book of Romans and try to apply it absent from the whole of Romans. Now, I have been stressed out this entire week about preaching this sermon. Here's why. This sermon should take 3 years. In other words, I should have to, before I teach you on Romans 8, I need to go to Romans 5. And I need to teach you Romans 5. Because Romans 5 says for the first time what Paul is trying to say in Romans 8. And then Paul goes on a tangent, so then I need to start teaching out of 6 and 7. And I've got to teach you 6 and 7 because what Paul does is he says, this is what Romans 5 is, and these are the reasons why. But let me explain to you. You're going to argue with me that that's not true. Let me tell you that your argument is wrong, and let me break it all down. And then, oh, by the way, remember what I told you in 5? I'm going to repeat it again in 8 because when something is incredibly important, God does what? He repeats it again and again. And again, why? Because we are forgetful people, right? Some of you guys even know what I just said. We are forgetful people, right? That's where you say yes. Come on, let's be a little bit vulnerable. Yes. Last week I was talking with you guys and I was trying to jump into call and response, and I wanted you guys to get involved in the sermon, and I wanted you to be a part of the sermon. Let me go back and let me remind you what I taught you last week, but I'm going to teach you a little bit more. If you come to something that you're like, wow, that's good, I want you to say, wow, that's good. Okay? Why? Because somebody else was just thinking about something else and they got distracted. And when you go, wow, that's good, they're like, what was good? So you can help keep everybody else involved. Now, here's how you know that you're supposed to say something. You're supposed to say something, one, when you don't want to. We're like, that would be embarrassing if I got included. That would be totally uncomfortable if I was like, wow, that's good. Then people would judge me and think that I didn't know that about God and that my life wasn't holy and I wasn't completely righteous. And God is only leaving me on this earth because I'm the last regenerate Christian. And so I'm amazing and I don't want to show flaws. No, no. First of all, you're lying to yourself. Jesus is the only one who ever was that. And he left the Holy Spirit with us and he's coming back. So it's not you. So you can go, that's good. Or you can be like, wow, I forgot that. Okay, last week, fun one, ouch. Remember you guys that one, the ouch. You can do ouch. Here's when you don't respond. When you feel like you need to call attention to yourself. That's when your pride starts to swell up. That's when you want to do something funny. Don't use humor that will distract people and make you the funny one. I teach our teachers when they're up here and they're doing sermons and they use humor inside of their sermons. The question is, why did you use that humor? Did you use that humor because you want to be a comedian and you want to be funny and you want people to love you? Or did the humor fit the sermon? And so as we're getting more call and response, as we're involved a little bit more, you may think of something snarky to say, okay? That doesn't mean you should say it. You're like, well, Pastor, you said to call and respond, and I thought it was hilarious to say that. Right. Why did you say that? Did that build the sermon? Did that build up the body? Or did that build up your ego? Ooh, right? Ooh, you're like, real call and response. Let's stop that. Okay, a few of you brought your tambourines. We'll get there, okay? But slow down, okay? Last week, I was told a couple people downloaded a tambourine app. Okay, apparently you can on your smartphones get a tambourine app. Now, I recommend that if you have a cheap phone, get the tambourine app. If you have an expensive phone, don't you dare, because if you're like, yeah, then it goes. Then it's going to go to tears. And that's not where we want to go, okay? See how humor was used right there? Okay, what I want you guys to do is first of all, sit with me for a second, and I want you to say, it's okay, Pastor. Okay, but wait, hold on, I'm going to tell you what it is. I feel a lot of pressure to teach Romans 8 well. This is where you say, it's okay, Pastor. It's okay, Pastor. We can't handle it. And you can't do it. Say, it's okay, Pastor. It's okay, Pastor. We can't handle it. And you can't do it. Because Romans 8 is so deep, literally 3 years we could spend on this. An amazing amount of time. And Tani would love every minute of it. And I would not. So what I need to do is I need to dive into Romans 8. And I'm going to make something insanely complex. Simple in some areas. Some areas. But Pastor, I have a question about this one. Me too. Me too. And you know what? Christians have had questions about this for a very long time, but I got to set it up even more, okay? Some of you who are super geeks and super nerds, okay? I want it to be super quiet because you're going to literally listen to Tani go, mwah, okay? You may know, just be quiet, you're going to hear the hum and then literally Tani, okay? Okay, right. The chiastic structure. Okay. Let me help you guys out. Western worldview. You guys hear me talk about worldview. You go, oh, Pastor, I hate that you keep talking about worldview. Blah, 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 blah. Right. But you've got to know your biases. You've got to know why you read what you read and the way you read it. You've got to see why when you read scripture, you think manifest destiny. We should achieve everything. There should be no suffering. How come if God is for us, nothing can be against us? It sure feels like there's a lot against us. And you can't reconcile those issues because you're stuck in your Americanism. And what I try to do on Sunday is just break little pieces of your Americanism. And it hurts, I know. But I'm going to teach you that the American educational school system has taught you not to understand scripture. If you're a math major, you have a little bit more chance at what I'm going to teach you. If you love poetry, which I hate, you have a better chance at what I'm about to explain to you. But let me explain to you what I'm trying to say. What we do in America, in our Western mindset and academia, is we build up to our final conclusion and we say, this is the answer. So we start with a, hey, do you think that you might have a problem? Here are areas that people have experienced this problem before. This problem has been around for a very long time, and solutions to this problem could be A, B, C, or D. But the best solution to this problem is actually E, and this is what you should do. And the very end is, this is what you should do. Those of you guys who've gone into your master's degree or to your a doctorate, you get told that you're supposed to read massive amounts of books in a small amount of time, that there is absolutely no possible way for you to do it, which is really dumb that academia makes you say, did you actually read the book? And the truth is, no, you can't, but you lie and say that you did. I love America. But what I had to do was I had to take a course. I had to go to somebody brilliant, and they were like, yeah, you can't read all that, so let me help you out. If it's an American academic book, it's really simple to learn what the chapter is. If it's written really well, you can do two things and you're done with the chapter. And I was like, what's that? They said, read the first paragraph of the chapter and read the last paragraph of the chapter. And if you're confused, then go read the chapter. And I was like, you could have told me this in sixth grade. Like, why do you wait until I'm old? Well, you can handle this now with great power. Yeah, okay. What I want you guys to understand is in Romans, it's different. In the way that Paul writes, it's different. And we're going to get to the very end on predestination. And if you read it with a Western mindset, you think predestination's the answer. You think that's where we should spend all of our time. That's actually support to his argument. The problem is finding his argument. The way Paul writes is it's a very weird way, and since I hate math, it's really painful for me to tell you this, but this is the way that Paul writes. Paul writes in a chiastic, can't even say it right, chiastic structure, and this is the way that it works. It's brackets. In other words, the top and the bottom set up the argument, and the answer is in the middle. Some of you ladies in here, you know how to do this. You know how to ask wife questions. You set up something, but that ain't what you're asking. There's something in the middle, okay? What happens is with Paul is he says something, he says a statement A, and the answer is C. But he goes A, B, C, B, A. The A's match up in the argument, the B's match up in the argument, and C is what he wants you to know. Why would they do that? Because people weren't reading back then. And they would teach and they would verbalize and things would be rhythmic. You guys know this. In America, we call it the chorus inside of a song. We call it the hook inside of a song. That's the answer. The rest of the verses, we don't care. Get to the good stuff. And that's what Paul is doing here. But as Americans, when we go into Romans 8, we jump to the stuff and we miss the good stuff. So what I'm going to try to do in Romans 8 is graciously walk you through it and create some problems that I have taught you. Okay? I've taught you that when you do a Bible study and you look at something, you have to first read what you're reading and then you have to expand from where you're reading. We don't have enough time to go all the way back to Romans 1. Okay? We don't have enough time to go all the way back and then build it all the way back up and then go all the way back and build it back up and then go all the way back and build it back up. And then here's our next problem. Romans 8 has everything to do with Romans 9, which has everything to do with Romans 10, which has everything to do with Romans 11, which has all the way up to 16. In other words, it is one gigantic thought. Okay? So I was literally stressed out this week thinking, how am I going to teach the book of Romans in 54 minutes? Not possible. Okay, next week, Tawny will do it. Point number one. Point number one. This responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in. Now, I'm going to mess up the English language on purpose. Okay, this responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in. So hope in. It is an action. It is an activity. It is a process. It is something that you should actually physically do. Emotionally, do. Spiritually, do. This isn't something that you write down. In other words, when you read through Romans 8, this should remind you that your hope is in Christ. And anything else that you put your hope into, it will fail you. And you and I both know what we put our hope into. We put our hope into education. We have been told in America that if you get an education, everything's going to be great. But then they say, we put your hope in your employer. If you put all your energy into your employer and you build up this big company, your hope is in that company. Then we've said, well, your hope is in your bank account and the banking system. Your hope is in having a good home. Your hope is in having a white picket fence, a pool, and 2.5 children, and a Labrador retriever. Your hope is in having a retirement account. Your hope is in having good schools, good friends, good communities. Your hope is having good police, good fire, good politicians. Do you see all these places we've been taught to put our hope? And we do it, don't we? We do it. We put our hope in things. When I was a kid and I was playing basketball, I put my hope in a pair of Air Jordans. Because if he could do it, I could do it. I was going to be like Mike. Didn't happen. What do you put your hope into? What Romans 8 is saying is whatever you put your hope into that is not Christ, follow this, you will be hopeless. Whatever you put your hope into, your marriage, your kids, okay? Tomorrow, if we just do this, everything will be better. You've said that 80 times and it actually happened and you have never been happy. So clearly, either you're a liar or you're a liar. Put your hope in Jesus. Now, that's hard. Easy to say. Hard. Well, how do I put my hope in Jesus? You got to have courage. You have to have courage. So notice I made another phrasing. It's this responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in, to courage in. In other words, I've got to put my courage in this. There's a story in the Bible. His name is King David. King David is in charge of an army. He's got an impossible task. He's fighting against people who are stronger, crazier, and better than him. And he takes his warriors out to war. And they go out to war. And when they go out to war and they come back, the other enemy did something brilliant. They knew that David and all his military were going to go out to war, and so they flanked him, came around, and stole all their wives and their kids and all of their money and all their livestock, and then took off and left. And so when David and his men came back from the battle, they came back. Although they won the battle out on the field, they lost at home. Have you ever done that? Have you ever won at work and lost at home? Oh, my goodness. I work at home. I lose at work and at home. It's like a lose-lose. What I want you guys to understand is David comes back and they had this battle, people died, and they came back and everything they cared for, everything they loved, everything they went out to battle for was gone. And David's men looked at him and said, hey leader, what are you gonna do? And David thought, what am I gonna do? There's a beautiful scripture that says David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to be spending the rest of my life trying to figure that verse out. How in the world did David put his courage into the Lord? In other words, David's like, there's no way in the world I can do this. You know what type of a leader I am. Every once in a while, I get really crazy and want to draw, and I forget that we're in the middle of the battle, Lord, and here, my wife is gone, my kids are gone, and not only have my wife and my kids gone, but my generals' families are gone too, and all of my warriors' families are gone too. How do you put hope into people? Well, in America, we get a human that stands up and says, hope in me. That's what you're going to hear for the next 9 months when it comes into the election and everything that has to do with the alderman races and stuff that goes on in the city. Hope in me, because I'm going to change it. How many guys in here are old and know that's all lies? Okay, don't put your hope there. You put your hope that God, in spite of this person, you do your glory. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was driving after church, driving home on Logan Square, and I saw a sign posted that says, in Logan Square as it is in heaven. And I was like, amen, amen. But that's hard. I can't put my hope in de-gentrification. I can't put my hope in whatever, whatever, whatever. Don't do it. You've got to put your hope in God, and it takes courage. So the responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in, to courage in the Spirit of God during suffering and trials. You're like, hold on, Nathan. I saw I was supposed to put all my hope in Jesus. That's one leg of the Trinity. Let me help you out. Some of you guys, I'm going to say something that's going to like make you guys really scared. Some of you guys are putting too much hope in Jesus and you're forgetting the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys put too much hope in the Father, God the Father, and he's like, I sent my son. And you're like, yeah, but God the Father, you're God the Father. He's like, right, I want you to depend on Jesus the Son for salvation. Like, yeah, but God, you can do it. He's like, I have an order. I have a reason why I do things. Can you follow it? And you're like, I don't like the way you did it. How about we do it the way I want to? And Jesus said, I have to go, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm going to leave my Spirit behind to empower you so that you can come meet me. And we're like, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All the songs are about Jesus. It's fun. I talk to worship leaders every once in a while. I'm like, hey, can we do a Holy Spirit song? There's like, there's only three. This responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in, to courage in, the Spirit of God during suffering and trials. You're like, well, that just got really depressing. Let me help you out. Part of being a human is suffering, amen? That's when you agree, but you don't want to agree. You're just like, amen, right? We don't want to do suffering and trials, but here's what I want you guys to know, and this is an absolute lie. If you just follow this verse, you will have no suffering and you will have no pain. That's a lie, isn't it? Haven't you heard that sermon? You know what? We're going to do offering right now. You put more money in the plate, and God is going to bless you better. You're not going to have any suffering. You're not going to have any pain. But Pastor, I'm hurting right now. That's because you didn't put enough in last week. Now, for somebody who grabs just that snippet of the sermon, wouldn't that be horrible if that's the only thing they heard that I teach? They didn't have the part before that I said, this is a lie. Point number two. You're like, Pastor, you haven't even read the scripture. I know, I got to set it up. If not, we start going the wrong direction. Okay? Point number two. If I expect to share in God's glory, I should expect to share in his suffering as well. Babe, let's find a new church. Honey, let's go. Grab the kids. Get them out of ministry. We got to get a new church. We want somebody who just preaches sweet nothings to our ears and makes us feel good and tells us that we're amazing. And after church, we all get a participation trophy for coming into worship. Man, I want that church. You can go to that church, but that church is spiritually dead. And that church is not teaching you about God Almighty and the Spirit of God and depending on him. If I expect to share in God's glory, somebody in here expect to, somebody want to experience God's glory? Anybody? Anybody? I do. So if I want to experience God's glory, I should also expect to do and experience what he did. So why are you and I, humanly speaking, dumbfounded when that happens? Because we seek pleasure. Because we seek happiness. Because we believe in the Bill of Rights. The pursuit of happiness. That's what we want to do. And most of us are pursuing happiness and we're not pursuing godliness. And I hate it when I get caught in it. I get caught in it. I'm your pastor. I'm like, God, couldn't you do this? And it would be really amazing and I would be so happy for like 3 minutes. But then I would be incontent or non-content or whatever the discontent later on, and then I would want something else in 3 more minutes. And God's like, right, and that would not be good for you mentally, spiritually, or physically, so the answer is no. All right, so let's jump into the verses. Now I'm going to expand for a little bit. I know I'm going to grab what we read in responsive reading, but I've got to go backwards before we can go forwards. And I wanted to go all the way backwards to Romans 1, but we can't do that. So I'm just going to go to verse 18 and I'm going to start building forward. Paul writes this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some of us right now, you are in some serious pain. You are in some serious hurt. This week has been one of the most difficult weeks for me in a while in the last 6 years. This week was insanely painful. But if I keep looking at the pain, it will overwhelm me. But if I look at what glory is, if I look at what the destination is, I can do it. My wife and I, we're talking about going to London. And we want to go to London, but there's this big, massive problem. You got to get on an airplane for 8 hours. You got to sit in a really tiny seat for 8 hours. I'm a recovering control freak. I'm starting to put the word recovery in because I'm hoping it'll actually start recovering. So I'm trying to control it by saying recovering. Can anybody else in here not sleep on a plane? Man, I got to help that pilot. I got to be aware. I got to be eyes and ears. I got to be watching at all times, making sure that everybody's in their seats. I got to make sure that the drink service comes through at the right amount of time. I got to make sure that all the digital systems are working and that at any point in time, all of the movies are accessible to be able to grab. I can't sleep on a plane. But I'm willing to get on a plane and sit in a tiny seat next to somebody behind me who's coughing for 8 hours so that I can take my beautiful bride to somewhere she wants to see. I can go through the pain and the suffering if I understand the destination. If I don't know the destination, if I've forgotten the destination and I've forgotten my why am I doing what I'm doing? It's going to start getting overwhelming. When I do marriage counseling, I'm not very good at being a marriage counselor, and I say that a lot so that marriages don't come to me, they go find someone else. But when I'm doing marriage counseling, I try to ask them a question. What was it that drew you to this person originally? What was it that made your heart move that you wanted to be with this person? And it's so fun watching people's faces change for a moment. They can absolutely hate their spouse. And I ask them that question and they're like, "Oh, well, you know, And I'm like, "Man, that is so amazing." And they're like, "Yeah, but do you know what they did?" And like all the emotions just change. And I'm like, "Oh, time's up." If you forget the destination, if you forget why you're doing what you're doing, the suffering will become overwhelming. Parenting a child, staying in a marriage, going to your job, okay? Those things, you have to understand why you're doing what you're doing. Years ago, I was talking to my wife's father. He's my father-in-law. I love him very much. And we were talking and we were chatting. And he was just saying, "Nathan, I don't live to work. I work to live." And I was like, "All right, explain that." He's like, "It's really simple. I go to work and I deal with all the junk that I have to deal with so that I can have a blast in all the other hours that are mine." And I was like, "All right, me too. I'm in." Understand the destination. The destination is you go to work so you can get home and be with your family that you wanted to be with. Destination, I'm going to put up with my boss. I'm going to say, "Yes, ma'am, yes, sir, whatever I got to do so that I can pay the bills so that there's a roof over my house so that we can gather on a Saturday morning and we can go get donuts or do whatever and laugh and crack up as a family. I am going to put up with the suffering and the trials so that I can do this." Some of us right here, you're going through suffering and trials and your character is being revealed. Continue in the suffering and the trials so that God can glorify you. I jumped to the very end. If you want to live in God's glory, keep going through it. "Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, but I pray this brings you glory." That's a good prayer. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's your hope. Right now, your body's in bondage. Right now, your flesh is in heading towards death. Now, I know I'm going to be really honest. Nick got up and he's like, hey, do you like singing that song that your body might be dying? I'm like, no, no, no. My flesh screams, how about my body might be living? Like, let's sing that way. And the truth is my body is dying. I am decaying because of the broken fracture of sin in our world. All of creation is dying because of sin. And God has a plan and hope to restore all of creation. Now, Paul starts to break down in the argument. If creation has been brought to futility, what do you think is going to happen to the human creation? If all of creation, trees, rocks, water, air, okay, as humans, again, you guys are going to start throwing stuff at me. I know it, okay? Look, as humans, we need to be good stewards of the earth. But let me tell you something right now. All the earth is moving towards death. And there's not one human solution that's going to solve it. We are the problem. The solution is Jesus, and the solution is him coming back and him taking us out and leaving sin and creating a new world that has no sin. That's the solution. Don't listen to other people telling you that they're going to solve the problem. Okay, I was reminding somebody else. We're talking about global warming for a second. Chicago is a product of global warming. Without the ice shelf melting, we do not have this beautiful lake out next to us. But pastor, that happened 4,000 years ago. I get it. As humans, we only think about today and we can't think about the big picture. That doesn't mean we run out and burn all fossil fuels to heat it up faster. But what I want you to understand is flip it. If we started to have an ice age and everything started freezing, we would try to figure out how to not freeze the earth. Do you see how problematic we are as humans? We create problems and we think we'll solve them. God is like, no, 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 no. You create problems and messes, and I solve them. That's what God's trying to say in Romans 8. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Circle the word groaning. Underline the word groaning. Highlight the word groaning. Write in your notes the word groaning. Have stuck in your head the idea and the concept of groaning. This word is said three times in the middle of this chapter. If it's said multiple times, what does it mean? So in other words, to Paul in chapter 8, the word groaning is what? Very important. So if creation groans, all of creation groans, we're going to learn later on that humans groan, and then we're going to see something beautiful and magical. The Spirit groans. I'm setting you up. I want you to see this. I want you to walk this process through. Okay? Verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. Circle first fruits of the Spirit. People who are regenerate, made by God, saved by Christ, going to be with God in his glory, adopted sons of God who are going to partake as heirs hurt. And I've been a part of people who are like, yeah, if you're really a Christian, you don't sin and you don't hurt. I'm like, oh my goodness. Listen to the lie of Satan coming out of your mouth. And my mom's like, Nathan, quiet. And I was like, Mom, she's a liar. Have you lied to yourself and said that if you just did it right, it would have happened perfectly? Do you ever lie and you say, well, if pastor just would have said the right words, then that would have changed everything because pastor didn't say the right words. He messed everything up. No. The solution is Jesus returning at the end. And until then, we what? Groan. Have you ever groaned? Have you ever groaned? I mean, I'm a talker. I know I have tons of words, but I want to let you guys know, probably about three times in my life, I have been out of words. And I have just sat there hurting, not knowing what to say. Not knowing what direction to run, not knowing what cuss word would fit, nothing. And I just, And that is too sweet of a groan for it to even match what it was. This week, I just groaned. My tears were empty. I had no more emotion. And I just sat there. And I mean, this is, sometimes I share stuff with you and I don't want to share it so that I'm awesome. I want to share with you so that you know I'm weak. You guys get it? I want you to hear that I'm weak. But then if you respond incorrectly as human Americans, you're like, okay, well, we're not going to share anything with Pastor because he's weak. We need to make sure that he's okay. No, that's not what you do. That's the wrong application. But one of the things that I've been blessed with, for whatever reason, God has used me to do miracles and bless people and heal people, and that's just awesome and amazing. But now what happens is now when stuff hits the fan, people call me. People get a hold of me as fast as possible. And they're like, Pastor Nathan, I need you to do one of those miracle Hail Mary prayers. And I'm like, guys, I have prayed probably 200 prayers of healing. I've seen it happen 5 or 6 times. I don't know what my percentages are, but they're pretty low. And this is what I know. People are like, Pastor, you've had 6. Most people have 0. Would you please pray? A couple weeks ago, I was flying out of O'Hare, and I was sitting at O'Hare, and I got a text message from a friend from California that I did ministry with for 15 years. Text messaged me and said, Nathan, are you aware of so-and-so? What's going on with them? I know that text message never goes well with my response. I wrote back and said, no, I don't know what's going on. I've been off Facebook for 40 days now. I can't handle any more pain. I don't want to hear about any more suffering. I don't want to read anything more about ego. I want to run away from social media as much as I possibly can because I'm empty and I'm tired and I can't handle it. And they're like, oh, well, this is what happened to him. Can you pray? Yeah, I can pray. Monday night, we were with our leadership team. My leadership team got to see me broken. Sitting in our leadership team, we're having a great little meeting, talking through different stuff, and all of a sudden, my phone lights up. Tawny's sharing. She's sharing something really important, and I break every leadership rule that you're ever supposed to do, and I interrupt Tawny right in the middle of what she's saying. And I said, sweetheart, I love you. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I have an emergency, urgent phone call I have to take. And I have a feeling it's going to change every moment of this night. I will be right back. And my leadership team knows the moment changed. The absolute moment changed. When we go through suffering, when we don't have answers, when we have no idea what to say, sometimes the best thing we can do as a Christian is groan. Don't quote a scripture. Don't quote a scripture. Don't say, oh, God is going to use this for his glory. All this pain that you're in, God's going to redeem it. He's going to do this super cool little Harry Potter flick and swish of a wand, and everything's going to be great. I've been a Christian long enough to know I've seen some really horrible stuff in my eyes currently not turn out great. Don't say it. Groan with them. Hurt with them. Sit with them. We hate it. We hate not giving solutions. We hate not solving the problem. Dang it. Now I got to sit next to Pastor Nathan. He's going to be upset for a week. No, there's not a solve. And there's groaning. And I want you to know that super spiritual Christians groan. Don't think you're weak because you're groaning. Don't think you're weak because you're upset and you walk through the city and you see things on New Year's Eve when my neighborhood decided to pull out their guns and shoot because it was 2020. I'm like, God, my neighborhoods are idiots. Those are not fireworks. Those are stupid people shooting objects into the air. Inconsiderately, not even caring about where they were land. God, help my stupid city. I groaned on New Year's as we came into the new year. Have you groaned? Have you driven on the sidewalks and seen all the different homeless people asking for different money? Hasn't your body groaned? You don't have enough money to solve their problems. You don't have enough money to solve their issues. Haven't you groaned? You guys get what I'm trying to say? Solid, spiritual, mature Christians groan. because they know the heart of God and they see what's going on and they see it's not right. And we groan. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. That's the destination. One day Chicago is going to be redeemed. One day, every one of you in here whose body is hurting and betraying you and letting you know, don't depend on you, depend on Jesus. He's going to give you a new body that's not going to break down. Some of you guys, your neck spasms, your back spasms, me, sinus drainage, coughing, hacking. I've been coughing and hacking since August. I'm like, can we just go full winter or no winter at all? Let's just go right to spring. Okay, right in that middle area, 35 degrees to 48, it just messes with me. I'm like, God, get me out of this city. No. I guess I have to groan. Verse 24, I have it highlighted. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that Jesus would return and redeem our bodies. The hope that Jesus would redeem all of creation. For in this hope we were saved. Put your hope in the right spot. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Dang it. Make it easy for me, God. Make it simple for me, God. No, no, no. Faith. Faith is believing in what you can't see. It says, for who hopes in what he sees? You don't. You take advantage of it, and you just believe that it should be there, and you don't really care about it until it's gone. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Man, let's just tear Romans 8 out of the Bible. Groaning, patience, these are things I don't want. But apparently God says these are the things I need. Point number 3, God is praying for me. God is interceding with himself on behalf of me. Let that blow your mind for a second. Point number 1 was this. Responsive reading is meant to remind us to hope in, to courage in the Spirit of God during sufferings and trials. Some of you guys, you're going through tough days. Your mind's starting to run away. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you get control of your mind. Ask the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys start to feel a panic attack. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and stand with you and comfort you. Some of you guys, you got a phone call you got to make, and you want to make sure you don't say something really stupid. Ask the Holy Spirit to get you to slow down and mute you if needed, or by the grace of God, drop a call. If we expect to share in God's glory, I should expect to share in his sufferings as well. Christ came down to this creation that was groaning, calling for him to come. He came and he joined the chorus of groaning when he was in the flesh. Start thinking about that. Point number 3. God is praying for me. God is interceding with himself on behalf of me. There's an interesting passage where Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan is coming for you and he wants to mess with you. I'm praying for you. Don't you want Jesus to pray for you? Some of you guys just sit there for a second. Some of you go, Jesus, pray for me. Say it loud, Jesus, pray for me. Please, Jesus, pray for me. Holy Spirit, pray for me. God the Father, pray for me. Because God the Father, if you want it done, guess what happens? It gets done. God the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. This beautiful passage says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You guys are like, finally, we're getting here. Likewise what? Likewise, the Spirit groans. Likewise, the Spirit groans with creation. Likewise, the Spirit groans with humanity. Likewise, the Spirit knows what creation knows, what humans know, that it's broken. Spirit knows it's broken. Spirit was hovering above the waters in Genesis when all things were made, when everything was good, when everything was beautiful. The Spirit knows what it looks like to be right. And the Spirit knows what it looks like when it's wrong. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The weakness of being broken. The Spirit helps us. says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Some of you guys, you got to get your pride out of the way. You got to stop going to God thinking you're going to pray the perfect prayer that's just going to make God stand up and slow clap. Man! Holy Spirit, pause that, rewind it, play it again. Bam! Amazing! God's not going to make you into a gif, or whatever word you want to use. He's not going to do it. Okay? But what he does know is he likes it when you know what he knows. He loves it when you go, "That's broken." And he's like, "Hey, see it." Some of us need to get our egos out of the way and come to God and go, "I'm broken." You and I try so hard to fix ourselves, but we're the problem. We break ourselves all day long. And then we blame God. "God, why didn't you let me be broken?" And God's like, "You're the idiot that ran into the wall. But why did you create walls? To keep things out and to keep things in. But why? I just told you." Okay. Holy Spirit groan. Verse 27. "And he who searches hearts," the Holy Spirit searches your heart and my heart. The Holy Spirit knows where you're at. You can't lie. You got to be real with yourself. You got to be real with others. You got to be with God. Why? Because he already knows. It's like going to a doctor. And you know why doctors and nurses always take your vitals and they always draw blood? Because they know you're going to lie to them and they actually want to know what the body's going to tell them of what's going on. How about we stop lying to our Heavenly Father when we go in for spiritual help? How about we go in and go, "I am wicked, I am gross, I am sinful, I am competitive, I am violent, I am angry, I am a gossip, I am a liar. Help." "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Pause for a second. The Holy Spirit knows what you're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit knows God's plans. How many of you guys keep asking Jesus to tell you the plans? How about you ask the Spirit? Now, let me be very clear. I'm going to get really, really murky. Make sure you say Spirit of God. Don't just say Spirit. You're opening yourself up to a big, huge mess if you're dumb. Spirit of God, who honors the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. I got a question for you. Can you help? I appreciated Nick's intro. Look, use the right tool for the right thing. Sometimes you got to go to the Holy Spirit and admit, "I don't know what tool to use." "The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." If you grab verse 28 out from all the chaos and the groaning, and you only say everything works so awesome, and you don't include any of the groanings, you have messed up this verse. In other words, God, who loves you, follow this, God, and we're going to get there later to the predestined, we'll get there, hold on. God, who called you, is in charge of you, and he's got you. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying, "You're in massive pain. God's got you. I know, but I'm in pain. God's got you. I know I got this problem. God's got you." Right, but this problem isn't being solved. God's still got you. "I don't know what to ask for." Don't worry about it. God's got you, and he's asking for it. You guys see the hope? I get it. I've got to paint the picture of pain. I've got to paint the picture of groaning for you to understand how to access hope. We don't access hope and pleasure. We don't access hope and happiness. That's euphoria. That's not hope. The Spirit is interceding, asking God that your purpose and your shape would be lived out for the kingdom's glory of God. Some of you guys, it is in God's plan to absolutely change your character so that you will be more into being sons and daughters of God than you will be sons and daughters of the dragon of this earth. Got a text message from a friend. Said, "Pastor, how do you help picky kids eat food at dinner?" I started laughing. I looked at my wife and I said, "Oh, this little kid's trying to get control of the family." I said, it's simple. You only put food out that you want them to eat. Hungry people eat. I have yet to see a small child starve themselves to death. I'm just saying. I know I get it. All you like super happy, lovey people. Oh my gosh, I need to give them what they need. You go for it and talk to me in 20 years. Okay? And my billable hours as a counselor will be $3,000 a minute because I really want to hear your pain. No. You'd be like, $3,000, that's too much, Pastor. I'm like, I'll go find somebody else cheaper. Point number four. My salvation and security reside in the fullness of the Godhead. This is where your intellect takes it in. My salvation and security reside in the fullness of the Godhead. This is the part where you intellectually take it in, but then you need to emotionally respond. Somebody needs to say, praise God. Somebody needs to be like, hallelujah, it ain't me. Praise God, it's not Nathan. My salvation, your salvation, your security reside in the fullness of the Godhead. Who's in charge? God. Are you in charge? No. The way I like to explain it, my kids come to me like, you know, Dad, tell me, explain to me how this works. It's really simple. When you were a small child, your mom and I took you to a playground. We put you on the playground. We said, hey, you guys can play anywhere on this playground you want to play on. And you can play on anything in any order that you want to play on. But at 3:20, we're going to leave and we got somewhere else to go. And that kid jumped on that playground and thought they had all the freedom in the world. Look at me, I'm on the tire swing. Now I'm going to go to the monkey bars. I'm going to punch another kid and push him down the slide. And then that mom's going to come talk to me. And then I'm going to get a juice box. And like, it's all great. Everything's going on. And then what happens when it's time to leave? It's time to go. I'm in charge. Don't you know? And what does a good parent do? They go and pick them up by the back of their drawers, lift them in the air, and just start walking. Just start walking. Okay? Some of you guys, God has said, hey, here's a playground I want you to play on. You can go on the slide anytime you want to. You can do the monkey bars anytime you want to. You can be on the tire swing anytime you want to. But you are not big enough yet to go out of this playground and go to the big area where the big kids are playing. But have you ever noticed when there's little kids on the playground and there's big kids in the park, the moms talk to the big kids, hey, get over there. Some of you guys are big kids, and by now you should be eating spiritual food that is thick like steak, and you want to play on the playground. Somebody go, ouch. And the king keeps going, no, you're over here. And you're like, no, God, give me some entertainment. Give me a juice box, some goldfish. And God's like, you are way too grown for that. Get over here. Okay? My salvation and my security reside in the fullness of the Godhead. Somebody repeat after what I'm going to say this. Somebody repeat it back to me. God's plan is unbreakable. Can you break it? Can your neighbor break it? Can our orange president currently break it? Can that dude over in Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, come out of whatever, can he break it? No. No. Can the European Union break it? No. Okay, some of you guys are getting all scared end times because Iran's going nuts. Let me help you out. Look at history. Iran goes nuts every 8 years. They got their own calendar. Just relax. Who's in charge? Are you in charge? CNN in charge. Praise God, not Fox News. They're crazy. Who knows what they're reporting? Okay? And if I've offended someone in this room, I just want you to know I'm trying to offend everybody equally. Okay?
It was only me that was offended.
Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined.
Oh, we got there.
Oh, let's argue. Are we Calvinists? Are we Arminius? Are we aliens? Are we dirt people? Gosh, guys. That's not what Paul wanted us arguing about. Paul wanted us to know that God is in control, God is groaning, and God is praying for you that you would be the son and daughter of the king that he made you to be. And then he's going to the very end. He already told you the answer, and now he's building it back up, and he's saying, Prince, Princess, you're not in charge. You didn't choose him. He chose you, so you can't unchoose him. He loved you first. You didn't love him first. He loved you first, which means his love is powerful. His love is unconditional. His love is eternal. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's not trying to say, are we the chosen group? Are we the people who are better than other people? God, tell me you love me more than them. That's not what it's about. This is about security in God being sovereign and strong. Somebody tell me he's strong. Somebody tell me he's strong. Say, stronger than me. Look at your neighbor and tell me, stronger than you. Yeah. Stronger. And you're so afraid that you're going to make these gigantic mistakes, right? Don't do it. Put your hope in God Almighty. Amen? It says, for those he foreknew, because God is all-knowing, he also predestined. How God can decide already through history and time and knowing how all history works, knowing all the people who would choose him and all the people who would not choose him, it's kind of him not knowing, like, I'm not going to know who it is. That doesn't work. He knows. To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus, rising from the dead, is the firstborn among everybody else. Let me help you out. Because Jesus did it, you can. Because the Spirit of God and God Almighty spoke to Jesus and said, rise, you're not dead. Guess what happens to you? Because Jesus did it, you get to do it. And those whom he predestined, he also called. He's trying to communicate to you, God Almighty, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is sovereign, and you and I are the low, 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 low servants. He said, go get me a cup. And guess what you do to the king? You go get the cup. God is saying, I am in charge of all of creation. I am in charge of the solution, and I will solve it. And those who trust in me, those who have faith that I will solve it, will be my sons and my daughters, and will be with the king for all eternity. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I'm going to bracket this. The end of 30, go all the way back to 18. Brackets. You go to verse 18. Verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age and time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Go to the end. The glory is revealed in verse 30. Boom, there's the brackets. Go into the middle. Depend on God Almighty. He's in charge. Don't go to the end and try to figure out all the predestination stuff like that. All that will do is make you an angry curmudgeon, a horrible person, and probably earn you a PhD. Sorry, that was too real. Okay? So here's our application. Someone say, bring it home. Bring it home. Here we go. Here's the application. Excel in the trial. Excel in the trial. Now stop. Stop. Don't you, in the power of your flesh, with your intellect and your mind, excel in the trial. You won't. You never have. You never will. You'll always fail. How about you learn to have the teacher's assistant, the Holy Spirit, help you. Ask for help. Allow the character of God to live out through you. That while you're going through suffering, while you're going through trials, where do you keep putting your hope? Let the world think you're crazy. Let your belief system at some point in time create friction with other humans and make them uncomfortable. You want to testify to who Christ is? Put your hope in him, and you will be different than most of the world. And they won't like it. They'll try to make your life miserable because you point to the truth, and they want to remain a liar. You sit in the light, and they want to remain in darkness. own your flesh and get out of the way of the Spirit of God. Own your flesh. Scripture teaches us to renew and transform our minds. Start putting the truth back into your head. You were trained in school that anything you put your mind to, you can do. I want to untrain that. I want you to go, anything the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in my life, he will do. And I am available. Reprogram yourself. Admit you are weak. Confess you need God's help. And groan for it. Groan for it. You don't have to have the right words. You don't have to put them in the right order. It's not an incantation. It's not a spell. Sometimes you just got to gather, and some of you guys have been with me in prayer. You just hear me go, I got nothing. And you're like, well, that's our spiritual leader. We're in trouble. I'm not your spiritual leader. It's the Holy Spirit. We're just fine. Jesus is still on the throne, amen? The tomb is still empty, amen? And he's got a white horse that's getting ready to ride. Some of you guys don't know that part. You missed the Revelation Bible study. He's ready. He's got all the white robes. It's not like they're going to be like, we're unprepared. They know what to do. Relax in it, okay? Now let me bring it home in the very last verse of chapter 8. It's not in your notes. I've added it in later. It says this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love that God has in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what is being taught in 8. Nothing can separate you from God. You can't. Demons can't. Climate change can't. Location can't. Language can't. What sex you are can't. Okay? You are not in charge. For some of us, that's frustrating. I get it. We want to be in charge. But you know what? Praise God, we're not. Let that pressure come off your shoulders. Worship team, come on up. Let's have some fun. Heavenly Father, you are mighty and you are God. You, God, are in charge. You know that creation is groaning. You know that we're groaning. God, what an amazing love you have that you groan with us. God, there are things in our lives right now that some of us are doing that's making you groan. Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, would you please give us the hope and the courage and the power and the ability for them to be removed. For some of us in this room, God, we've forgotten the destination. For some of us in the room, we need to commit for the first time to going to that destination. That Jesus, can I be with you in paradise? Jesus, I believe you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're my God. I will follow you and I will do whatever. God, we've got to commit to you. Bless us with your Spirit so that we can. Amen.